Hello, my name is Peter Hockley, evangelist at Oxford Bible Church. So good to be with you today. My message today I've titled, Fill Your Horn with Oil and Go. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're just going to read the first verse, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, which says, Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And let me start off by saying that we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are in the body of Christ, must believe that God still has something good ahead of us, that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, the world around us might well say that there's not much reason to have hope any longer, that there's nothing to look forward to in these days, that all around us there is calamity and catastrophe and collapse. But the challenge for us who are believers in Christ is to reject any invitation to such pity parties, but to hold on to the hope that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, still knows how to save the best wine for last. And even closer to home in our own personal lives, we can find ourselves sometimes under gray skies, going through times of disappointments and low seasons and dry periods. Things around us can shake and at times even break unexpectedly against our best efforts to prevent it. Sometimes there are setbacks in life. There are unpleasant surprises that crop up. God understands all of these things and says, yes, there is a time to grieve. It's normal and it's right. Sometimes our experience includes loss and brokenness, and it's necessary to take some time to process these shifts and changes around us, to allow for pain to heal. But there is also an appointed time for that grieving to end. God will let his people sit down in sackcloth and ashes, yes, and he will even sit down there with them, praise God, for it says, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But our mistake as Christians often is to think that this pile of ashes is to be our new home. But rather, God gives comfort and he binds up the brokenhearted so that in due course, at the appointed time, he can lift us up and help us to move forward again. The desire of God for everyone listening to me today who is sat down in those ashes is that you would rise up, be filled afresh with his holy oil, and go forward. Even as David wrote in Psalm 27 and verse 13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And another translation says, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. So in looking at our text today, let's consider first of all Samuel's grieving. The prophet Samuel was feeling depressed on account of Saul. The nation of Israel had demanded a king for themselves so that they could be like the other nations around them. Even though this was not God's perfect will, for God himself was their king, even though the prophet Samuel had warned them what it would mean for them to have a king, that many of their possessions would be seized as taxes for the king, that their choice men would become the king's land servants and soldiers and farmers and laborers, that the choice women would become his servants. Samuel warned all of these things, that it would not go well ultimately if they had themselves a king. And as I said, it was not God's will for it to be so, for God was their king. However, the people persisted in their demand and God gave them what they wanted. You know, friend, one of the worst things possible would be for God to always give us what we want. Samson always got what he wanted, didn't he? Anything that his eyes saw, whatever his heart lusted and desired after, by hook or by crook, by straining or by complaining, he got his hands on it in the end. But you know, we never read in the book of Judges about Samson being satisfied or content or fulfilled. He often never consulted the Lord about the things that he desired. He just followed his flesh and seized and grabbed anything that took his fancy. And it cost him his peace, it cost him his position, it cost him his strength and his anointing, it cost him his very relationship with God. And God's chosen vessel for that hour was led around in chains by the Philistines. And I wonder if there are any of God's people listening to me today and you feel like you are being dragged around by Philistines. Israel wanted a king. Against Samuel's advice, against the will of God, they insisted, and God gave them what they asked for. And the best candidate out of all those in the nation was Saul, the son of Kish. And it's true that he began well. He won many victories on the battlefield. He was well regarded by the people initially. He got off to a good start. However, in time, Saul, king of Israel, rebelled against God because the ruler of God's people was himself ruled by his own flesh, his ungodly conduct, his emotionalism, his wild outbursts of passion and uncontrolled rage gained the upper hand over him. And when God gave Saul instruction through his prophet Samuel, Saul often disregarded it or only half fulfilled it. He sort of nibbled around the edges of obedience. And friend, when you're just nibbling around the edges of obedience, that's just another name for disobedience. And Saul was mostly governed by his own instincts as to what was right and wrong. And ultimately, he was rejected by the Lord as king over the nation. And when that happened, the Bible tells us that Samuel wept and cried all night to the Lord. I wonder if you know what that is like, to have invested so much in a thing, in a person, in a relationship, in an endeavor or a business of some kind, to throw everything into a dream of some sort and have it come to a sorry end. And Samuel mourned on account of Saul. He felt let down because he had invested so much in Saul. He had not only anointed him as the king, but he had counseled him in that position. He took him under his wing and guided him. He had given Saul years of his effort and his energy and his prayers. He had poured everything into Saul. And you know, the funny thing is, God had said that this would not work out. And it's funny, isn't it, that so often the Spirit of the Lord witnesses that we should go one way rather than another. Our own conscience tells us not to take that path that we seem to fancy ahead of ourselves. But nonetheless, against our conscience, against the witness of the Spirit, down that path we go. And for a time, things seem to be working out. But ultimately, the wheels fall off somewhere down the road and we find ourselves in the ditch, which God was trying to prevent in the first place by telling us not to go down that road. The Lord had warned the people that having a king such as Saul was not his perfect way, that it would not end well. And even though it began good, let God be true and every man a liar. For in time, Saul rebelled against God and he was finished. And so Samuel just couldn't get over it. He was stuck in his disappointment. He couldn't get over what he had lost in Saul and he didn't know how to move past it. And I have a lot of sympathy for him, I must say, because I've been there myself. I'm sure that many of you have too. I know what it is to be in possession of something, to have hold of something and find it seemingly break apart in my hands and crumble into dust. All of us at one time or another have lost something that mattered to us. It might not be a something, it might indeed be a someone, and it might be a loved one who passed away, for example. There's nothing as devastating as that kind of loss. And it can be shattering to find ourselves in the grief over the loss of a loved one, particularly someone who passes away suddenly without any warning or notice, because sometimes we lose things beyond our control. It might not be a loved one that's passed away, but you know of something that you have lost in your life, something that meant the world to you. A marriage might have failed, or a friendship broken. A job might have been lost, or a business collapsed. An endeavor which has failed to come to fruition. A dream that has died before it was ever realized. You pinned so many hopes on that one thing, and now it's gone. And how often do we mourn, just like Samuel the prophet, over circumstances that have not worked out in our best interest and felt incapable of moving forward past it? We anointed something in our life that became an important part of our everyday experience, but now it's no more. And we can look over those areas of our life and see a shameful, awful mess. And it makes our hearts sink to look at the ruins of that thing. But thank God that doesn't have to be the end of the story. For even though Samuel was wounded by the way things had turned out, the Most High God still had a pathway to his healing. And Samuel's grieving was met by the Lord's guiding. For it says in our text that the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go." How long will you mourn, says God Almighty? How long will you allow sadness to overwhelm and control and dictate your life? How long will you remain bitter about that one who wronged you? Yes, they wronged you. Yes, it was an injustice. Yes, they are to be blamed. But how long, friend, will you hold on to that bitterness? How long will you hold tight to that unforgiveness against that one who turned against you? In some cases, years have gone by since it happened. That person is no longer even in your life. Years have passed, as I say, and that resentment you're holding on to has done nothing good for you, but you hold on to it still. How long will you mourn, says God? How long will you stay angry over that situation that didn't work out? How long will you remain stuck and frustrated, staring at a door that closed long ago, when God wants to point you towards a new door that he is ready to open up before you? The Lord says to his prophet, the time for his grieving has ended. Fill your horn with oil, Samuel, and go. You see, the Lord had hope for Samuel. He had purpose to give him. And not only that, he pointed him in the right direction where he could go and find it. And it might be the same for you today. Things have not worked out for you. Things have ended in disappointment. Yes, you've experienced loss and felt the hurt and the pain and the grief of it. But God would speak to your heart today, friend, and say, rise up again, child. Rise up again. Be strengthened by my spirit and go forward. And I want you to notice that Samuel wasn't simply ordered to stop crying and pull yourself together in some cold fashion by the Lord. No, God was assuring his man that he still had more for his life. I still have a hope and a future for you, Samuel. So rise up and go to it. The cure for Samuel's sorrow was to recognize the new good which God had prepared to fill that empty place in his life. And God wants to fill your and my empty places too. You know, his resources are not exhausted on account of one man's fall. His purposes are not suspended because of failure. His power isn't stifled because things didn't work out before. Behold, he makes all things new. And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. When disappointment happens, hope can be restored. And when one door closes, God can and will open another. Saul has been rejected, but a new king shall be found. And Samuel is told, dry your tears now and go and anoint him. And it seems that until that point, maybe Samuel had not even considered a successor to Saul. because we can become so wrapped up in sadness over what we lost, we cannot envisage a life beyond it. We can't comprehend there could be anything else that comes after. But God says, rise, fill your horn with oil, and go. And so Samuel takes a hollowed out ram's horn and he fills it with oil and sets off to anoint the new king by pouring the oil over his head. So we've considered Samuel's grieving and the Lord's guiding. Now let's turn to Samuel's going. The Lord says, fill your horn with oil and go. Why? For I have provided myself a king. And that's very emphatic, that phrase. It implies that difference between this new king and the former. You see, Saul was a king of the people's demanding. He was the product of their selfish and sinful desires. But this new king is a king of God's own providing. How much better it is to go after God's Davids than lament after the failure of our own Sauls. Like the arrival of Isaac, the child of divine promise, after human effort brought forth Ishmael. Like the children of Israel after the Exodus. How much better it was to walk around Jericho for 7 days than to wander around the desert for 40 years. And this time God had picked the king. He had prepared him from birth. You know, there is a sense in which, yes, Saul was chosen by God, but really he was selected simply as the best available choice when the people demanded a king for themselves. And so he was more their king than he was God's. But this time, David was a king for God himself. He was knit together in his mother's womb to be a king. He was raised up with uncommon love for God and a heart's desire to fulfill the Lord's will. This was not about the desire of the people now, because they knew nothing about the selecting of this new king. The first king had been raised up because the people rejected God as king. This new one was raised because God rejected the people's king. God had provided a king for himself among the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite and sent Samuel to go and anoint him. And notice he didn't tell Samuel David's name beforehand, but speaks to him much as he speaks to us, saying, you just go and have faith and trust me and my good character that I will get you right to the place and the person where you need to be. And so right there in Bethlehem, Samuel meets with Jesse and his sons. And it says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Oh, great man of God, Samuel, that he was. But you know, no matter how great the man of God is, not everything that comes out of their mouth is of God. They can miss it too. Yes, even prophets can speak out of their own soul. And if God is not in the words that they speak, they will. One look at Jesse's firstborn Eliab and Samuel says, here he is. This must be the one. And why does he say that? Well, there is a clue in the reply that he gets from God. You see, Samuel is looking at Eliab's appearance and his stature. Samuel noticed two things about that man, that he was really good looking and he was really tall. And who else's distinguishing features do you think were really good looking and really tall? Yes, of course, Saul, the son of Kish, about whom it says there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Samuel had not quite shaken off the past yet. He took one look at Eliab and said, I know a king when I see one. You see, the only king that he could imagine was one who looked exactly like the old king. And there's a good lesson there for you and I, that there is a danger for us if we're not careful, if we're left to ourselves, that we'll only be looking for new things that look just like the old things, when God might well have something instead that looks completely different. For God says through Isaiah the prophet, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. And the Good News translation says, watch for the new thing that I am going to do. And yes, it's okay to feel the ache of something that has been lost. It's all right to miss what you miss. There's no crime in missing something. But as we move on into those new things that God has, if we can only imagine a future success that is simply a rerun of what has happened in the past, then you have a problem, friend. Because what God has prepared ahead of you may not look like what you're leaving behind. But you can be encouraged that it is God's choice. If you are following Him and His Spirit, it is God's choice. And Samuel learned that day that the future was going to look very different from the past. But it didn't mean that there would not be any success in the future, because the reality was God had prepared a David who would completely wipe away the sorrow over Saul. And even as David was brought in, that difference was made clear. We're told that he was ruddy, that he had a reddish and healthy complexion, that he had bright eyes, literally in the Hebrew, beautiful eyes, that he was good looking, that is, he drew attention to him. And so we might say that David was handsome with a sort of boyish charm. He was good looking, yes, but not in the same way as his elder brother, or for Saul, that matter. He wasn't a tall, striking, imposing figure with sort of noble, chiseled features. He had a certain softness. He had a certain tenderness about him. I say it this way, his face fit. He looked like exactly what he was, that lad who was sat out there with his sheep all day, composing songs and writing poetry and strumming on his harp. And no wonder then that Goliath laughed so hard when David stepped out before him on the battlefield, this soft boy who had come to confront him. Yes, Goliath laughed his head off, didn't he? But then 5 minutes later, David cut that head off. 5 minutes later, the giant was dead, and that soft boy held up his head as a trophy. Oh yes, he looked like a lamb, but there was a lion inside of him. Just as the son of David, the Messiah who would come after him, as it was foretold of him by Isaiah the prophet, he would be as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, with no stately form or comeliness, that is, splendor. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That is, nothing in his outward appearance to draw us to him. Oh, our beloved Jesus Christ dwelt among us without any of the usual kingly regalia. Humble carpenter of Galilee, modest rabbi in simple clothing, a tender plant with a gentle face, without any pomp or ceremony, and yet he is the King of glory, the King and the Lord, strong and mighty in battle, who came to smash the works of the devil, who made demons tremble in his presence and flee at his word, who silenced the wind and muzzled the waves, who commanded the grave to give up its dead, who bore our sins in his own person and paid for them in full on the cross, who spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them, who conquered the grave and death itself, rising again on the third day, who will come again to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and who will see every knee bow before him and every tongue confess his lordship, who even now, while you're listening to me today, has all authority in heaven and on earth, who can forgive your sins, who can wipe away your past and give you a new heart, who can change your situation, who can heal your sick body or your tormented and wounded soul, who can restore your family, who can win back your children, who can open doors before you that no man can shut, who turns mourning into dancing, who transforms sorrow into joy, who, yes, will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a wonderful picture of our Savior David is, the tender shepherd, the victorious warrior, the great and mighty king. And it says that Samuel took that horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Yes, that horn that was the symbol of might and strength, filled with holy oil, the symbol of God's Spirit, was poured all over that young man's head. And this is the image that we should have of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that this Messiah of God, the one over whom God has lifted up the horn of his strength and poured out the oil of his Holy Spirit without measure. It is this Christ in whom the riches of God's fullness are found, in whom we see the victory of God in human form. In Christ we find the power to fight our battles, provide for our needs, and overcome in all circumstances on our behalf. So how long will you mourn, my friend? God might say to some of you today, how long will you mourn? The time of your grieving is over. You know, we cannot hang our thoughts, our emotions, our hearts upon those things that we hoped would happen but did not. Fill your horn with oil and go, my friend, onward to what God still has in store ahead of you. Those things of old, that Saul of your past, must be let go of now and allowed to remain in the past, so that that David, God's chosen future for you, can be anointed in its place. Believe that God has prepared a David for you. So get into the altar, get into the secret place of prayer, get into the Word of God, get back into worship and be filled again. Do whatever it takes for you to be refilled. Get into the presence of God and allow that Holy Spirit of His presence to fill your horn afresh. And those of you who may still be in that time of grief, for whom that loss is still fresh and you're still processing the things that have happened, at the very least today, let this message sink into your heart and resolve that you will not remain in that place of mourning forever. And declare with confidence that despite what has happened, despite what may have been but did not come to pass, you still firmly believe that God has prepared a new future for you.
Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the vision of this ministry is really to spread the in-depth teaching of the Word of God as far and wide as possible. And we are so grateful for those who have helped us in this way, financially and with your prayers. It really makes a huge difference that we can get the Word of God out on different platforms and spread it across the world, even in different languages. Thank you so much for all your help.
In December of 2002, I was a young man on a spiritual journey seeking to answer two questions. Is there a God? And if so, how can I know Him and have Him change my life? Four Nights with the Devil is my true story of deliverance from evil. Four Nights with the Devil is available now in print and in Kindle on all Amazon platforms worldwide.
Thank you for watching. Join with us at Oxford Bible Church every Sunday at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time for our live stream service. All Derek Walker's books are available in printed and Kindle versions in all Amazons worldwide or online with other great products, where you can also support our programs at www.oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk or by calling 01865 515 086.